Well, good morning, boys and girls. Let's turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. You've all been away on a holiday. I'm sure you enjoyed your time of rest. But now we're back again. We're turning to this 11th chapter of Hebrews. We're going to look at verse 12. Verse 12, therefore, spring there even of one on him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable, can't be counted. If you've been at the seaside, and I know you all have at one time or other, and you look down at the sand, made up of little tiny grains, billions of them, you just couldn't count all the tiny grains of sand that's on one beach. Never mind the beaches of the world. Well, that's what is used here as an illustration. God was pleased to cause to be born a vast number of people from a man and a woman, Abraham and Sarah, who, speaking naturally, according to the natural law of things, couldn't have any children. Couldn't have any children. But God caused them to have a son. And from him there came this innumerable number of people. Now, verse 12 starts off with the word therefore. And I'm sure you will recall I've said of that word that it's linked to the developing of an argument. Something is said, and from that statement you can then go on to say, as a result of this, such and such happened. And that's what Paul, the writer of this book, is saying here in verse 12. So I think it's best for us just to remember what verse 11 says. For verse 12 is born out of it. It springs from it. Let's read verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, because of the faith of Sarah and her belief in God, there sprang this great multitude of her and her husband, Abraham. So, we want to think of this verse 12. As I've said, we've linked it to the verse 11. We're following on from what we said the last time I was with you, we talked about the faith of Sarah. And if I can remember right, I did point out for the benefit of the girls that this is the first mention in this great chapter of heroes, a woman, Sarah. Because ladies play a very vital role in the grand purpose of God. A very vital role. You and I could never go to heaven if there had not been a Mary who became the mother of the Lord Jesus. What a vital role she played. And girls, there's a place in God's work for you. Just remember that. Don't think for a moment that God's work is all about men. Oh, they play a vital role, yes. But there's also a vital role for girls. So we thought about that last time. Now we come, as I say, to verse 12. And I want us to think that we are caused here to see that faith was at work in the heart of Sarah. And it was that faith in her heart that made possible the great miracle of her becoming a mother when she was nearly 100 years old. That was a miracle, a wonderful miracle. And her faith in God was such that she simply believed what Paul later wrote down in his letter to the church at Corinth. And I'm quoting from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 27. And here is a central law, an explanation of how it is God works. Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 27, and I'm expressing, as I say, the faith that was at work in Sarah's heart hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Paul wrote down what he did. Here's what Paul wrote. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. That's how God works. That's how God works. To produce the beginnings of that wonderful nation that was especially God's. I'm speaking of Israel. To produce that wonderful nation, God didn't choose a young, strong woman. He chose an old lady that nobody would have thought could be the mother of millions. Because you see, that's how God works. He takes the things that are weak and frail and which in the eyes of men could never accomplish anything. And through them, he works his purpose. And by so choosing such weak people, it is seen that this is God working. Because we know that person's weak and helpless and couldn't do this of themselves. Therefore, it is God that's working through them. That's how God works. You know, when we read the story of Samson, you boys probably think of him in the terms of a huge 6'6" man weighing about 20 stone with bulging muscles everywhere. But he wasn't. He wasn't. He was no more muscular than the man next door, if I might put it like that. Because you remember when the Lord withdrew from him and no longer supplied him with that supernatural strength, the Philistines overcome him without any difficulty. They couldn't do it before, when he was enjoying the mighty power of God. The Philistines couldn't do a thing with him. But when God withdrew from Samson because of his folly and his sin, he was just as weak as the next man. Because God uses those who of themselves could never do anything. And he uses them that the glory might be his. So it is with Sarah. And Sarah's faith was such that when she got over the astonishment of being chosen by God, she would have realized, you know, in choosing me, God has chosen someone who's very weak and who of themselves could never accomplish what it is God's going to do through me. So she understood long before Paul wrote down what he did to the Corinthians that this is how God works. This is how God works. Sarah understood this great truth, boys and girls. And we can say that because Sarah believed this great truth, so it has been with God's people ever. They have all come to an understanding, to some degree, of this truth. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. But God has chosen me. Not because there's any good in me, but it just pleased him to choose me. And through me, he'll do something. And as we read the Bible, we come across people who did much for God. And we read of people who did a little for God. And neither those who did much or those who did something were in themselves able to do anything. It was all of God. Oh, understand that. Understand that. Jeremiah, I think of him so often. But Jeremiah, when God called him, and he was only a young lad, he had only been a teenager, maybe a year or two older than the oldest of you here today, God came to him and said, I want you as a prophet. At a time when a prophet was going to find himself in the midst of the most bitter battles, because there was a complete departure from truth in the land of Israel. And the man who was going to stand up and preach the truth, he was going to be swimming against the tide, if we might put it like that. He was going to be rubbing everybody the wrong way. So when God spoke to Jeremiah, Jeremiah said, I'm only a youngster. I know nothing. I could never do this. And he complained and tried to avoid becoming a prophet by emphasizing his weakness. But in emphasizing his weakness, he was only underlining the fact that he was exactly the sort of person God uses. And Jeremiah, the weak, dare I say, teenager, I'm inclined to think he was very young, but this weak teenager became one of the greatest prophets the world has ever seen. And through the most awful times of opposition and persecution, he stood firm for God. I tell you, that's God's way. And it's illustrated in the life of Sarah. That's how God works his purpose. He takes the Sarahs, those who, as far as man is concerned, could never do anything. Never do anything. But under God, this woman became the mother of as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. She received strength from God, and from her there sprang kingdom of men. Oh yes, Sarah learned this great truth, that this is what God does. This is how God works. He takes the likes of me, a nobody. I could stand here and go on about Sarah, you know, because it just springs into my mind as I'm talking. Sarah was a stranger in Israel at that time, living with her husband, who had come from Ur of the Chaldees, away in the land we know today as Iraq. Back then it was known as Babylon. And she was a stranger in the land. And everybody knew she was a stranger and looked at her, an outsider, an old outsider. And yet she was the one through whom God worked. You see, boys and girls, there's something else I want you to learn. God's ways are not men's ways. God goes about things, I can almost say, the very opposite way to that which men think things should be done. In Isaiah chapter 55 and the verse 8, we read these words, and you've heard them before, I'm sure. For my thoughts, this is God speaking, my thoughts are not your thoughts. We think on two different levels. Neither are your ways my ways. I don't do things your way. God and mankind, they're out of step. If you're a Christian today, by the grace of God, you are delivered from the great crowd, the mob, that were walking out of step with God. And you have been converted so that you're walking with God, different from all the world. God says to the world, your ways are not my ways. But the Christian is one whose ways are God's ways. In Psalm 95 and the verse 10, mankind, we are told, has not known my ways, says the Lord. Mankind doesn't know God's way. By nature, mankind doesn't know God's way. If you were to stop the people on the street and ask them a simple question, how do you get to heaven? I guarantee that 999 people out of 1,000 would give an answer that doesn't agree with the Bible. Very, very few people know God's way. And those who do know God's ways, they didn't come to that understanding, that knowledge, by themselves. Oh no, they could never have worked it out. But God revealed to them. Saul of Tarsus, he became Paul the Apostle. Remember, he was galloping down the road to Damascus, determined to do what he could to destroy the gospel work. And then light from heaven shone upon him. And he asked a very important question after the Lord Jesus spoke to him. The Lord Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And do you remember what Paul said? Or Saul, as he was known then. Do you remember what he said? Who art thou, Lord? There was a man just yesterday came over to me, spoke some words to me, asked me how I was. I couldn't remember who he was. And I had to inquire of a lady after the man departed, and the lady gave me his name. Well, on the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus indicated that he did not know God. And that's how men are, by their natural circumstances and within the darkness that they were born into. And it's only when God works in them and shines light into their heart that they know God. Paul asked another question, I might say, after the Lord introduced himself. I am Jesus. And as soon as Saul of Tarsus was given that knowledge, that information, you know the next thing he said? What would thou have me to do? He became a servant of the Lord. A willing servant of the Lord. ready to do whatever the Lord wanted. That's what happens when the light of God shines in the heart. God's ways are not our ways, and we need God's wisdom and knowledge imparted to us, even as it happened to Saul on the road to Damascus. One more thing, as we press on, it was because of this ignorance, this not understanding God's ways, that Calvary and the plan of Christ was seen, even by his disciples, as a very wrong thing. Did you ever think about that? When the Lord Jesus told Peter, James, John, all the other apostles, what it was he was going to do and what it was going to happen to him, they said, what? In terms equivalent to what we might say today, are you mad? That's what they said. Listen to what is recorded in the Word of God. We're reading from Matthew chapter 16. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed. That's Matthew 16, the verse 21. And it goes on, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now you know what it is to be rebuked by your teacher when you've done something wrong. Teacher demands to know, what are you doing? That's a very wrong thing for you to do. You must stop it now. That's what it is to be rebuked. And that's what Peter was doing to the Lord Jesus. What are you talking about? Talking about dying? You've got to stop thinking like this. Peter rebuked him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Put away such a notion. You can't do this. Didn't I tell you? God's ways are not man's ways. And when the Lord revealed to even his disciples what his plan and purpose was in coming into this world, they reacted aggressively, sinfully. Imagine rebuking God, telling God he's wrong. That's what Peter did. And that's what happens when those who don't understand God's mind, God's will, God's word, encounter them. I don't believe the Bible. There's a report in one of the newspapers here in Northern Ireland today of a survey, a religious survey. People were asked questions about what they believed, how they lived. And the vast majority of the people who were asked questions never read the Bible. Some of them read it once a week. Isn't it nice to know we read it here every day? Some of them said they pray once a week. That shows how out of step this little province has become with regards to God and his truth. I know when I was a boy, when I was your age, if that question had been asked, the vast majority of people said, oh yes, I believe the Bible, I read it every day, and I go to church, and I pray every day. But there has been a departure as a result of the devil's influence in churches. So what I'm saying is that because men don't think as God thinks, the apostles rose up against what the Lord was telling them he was going to do and said, you can't do that. They couldn't see how that could be the right thing to do. And yet, boys and girls, we'd never get to heaven if the Lord Jesus had not done what Peter thought was a stupid thing for him to do. Go to Calvary and die. Oh, how foolish are men. Do you remember the two on the road to Emmaus? You read about them in the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke. The Savior has been crucified and he is risen again from the dead on the third day. And these two who had been disciples and followers of the Lord Jesus and heard about all this, they were going away from Jerusalem very sad. And the Lord Jesus drew near to them. But as he can do, he did not reveal himself to them. They didn't recognize him. He hid, as it were, who it was. He hid that from them. And so he said to them, why are you so sad? We thought Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. and that he would save Israel and work great things, but we crucified him and they buried him. And now we hear that some of the ladies are saying he's alive, and we just don't understand this at all. And the Savior then spoke to them quite strongly and sternly. He said, "Oh fool, you're in this state of misery because you don't believe the prophet. You don't believe the Bible." They didn't believe the Bible because their thinking was different from God's. They couldn't understand what it was God had worked at Calvary, and they were in misery. Boys and girls, understand that. Man's ways, and you will encounter man's thinking when you leave here and go out into the world and get employment. The chances are you'll be working alongside someone who does not know what God is doing. Can't understand it. And when you try to explain, as I hope you would, they'll not understand you either. And it's only if God works in their hearts that they will come to an understanding. One last thing I've got to say. When you go to Genesis chapter 1, you have the record of God creating the earth, the moon, the sun, the stars, the innumerable stars that man yet has to come to recognize exist. Almost every year, there's an announcement from the scientists of the world, "Oh, I've discovered a new star! We've just built a bigger telescope and it's able to see where we had never seen before, and when we look through it, we discovered more stars." But now when God set out to create this wonderful universe, there was nothing. There was nothing. God created the universe out of nothing. If a man sets out to build a house, he has to gather together sand, cement, concrete blocks, timber. But when God set out to create the world, he spoke, and out of nothing, all that we see around us came forth. And that principle, boys and girls, is seen in our lives, because God takes the nothing of this world. Those that the world think are nothing, God takes them and uses them to advance his cause. Men looked on the Lord Jesus, nothing. Men looked on the apostles and said, "These are unlearned and ignorant men." The people in Nazareth said, "Who is this? Should we know him? He was brought up here. We know his brothers and sisters. Who is he? What is he? He's nothing. And yet he's standing up and telling us these things." That's how it is, boys and girls. That which men think is nothing. The very things God takes up and uses. You might today say, "Well, what could I ever do? I'm a nothing." You're the very one God wants in order to fulfill his purpose. Will you think about that? And remember Sarah, who was nothing, and Abraham, who was nothing as far as men were concerned. Two old people. From them there has risen up a people more numerous than man can count. The Lord bless you, boys and girls, and I trust that what has been said will be a help to you. Let's bow in prayer. O God, our Father, bless thy word. Help us to take in, Lord, that God is not in his thinking and working and purpose as we are. And help us, Lord, by your grace, to get into step with thee and walk with thee and obey thee. Bless our school. We thank thee that our school's out of step with all the other schools, not teaching what they teach. But Lord, we thank thee that our school teaches that which is in step with God. Bless us, each one, and all that concerns us. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen.